Today on Living on Every Word.
I believe that's the definition of the gospel. It's life. It's not just coming in and being born again and getting your head beat in the rest of your life.
It's living. Because Lord knows there's a bunch of folks today that they've got life, but they're not living. And it's living for Him. It's living for Him.
What is it you're living for? The weekend? Your paycheck? Your parents? Your spouse? Your kids? In today's message, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares the new life Christ has to offer and the new vision He comes to give in part four of Transformation. Living on
every word. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just have been meditating. I want to bring us to a place that we were a couple of weeks ago. And I just had some insight here the last couple of days about this passage of Scripture. Actually, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verses 16 and 17. You know, this is a life verse of mine. This is what God gave to me, gosh, just when I was 27 years old, when God delivered me from fear and some other things. And this kind of just is, if you know anything about me, and maybe just looking at this Scripture in a new, fresh way today, of just anything about my preaching, about counseling, or my time with you, this is kind of the core for me. Because I just really do believe that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, freedom. The Spirit's in your life, there's freedom, and it's available for you. And then he says again in the next verse, he says, "And we all with unveiled faces are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." Now, you know, I was thinking, I've always taught this passage of Scripture of just from glory to glory, meaning, you know, it gets better and better. And I believe that's that. But you know what he's been talking about? He's been talking about two kinds of glory. He talked about a glory that came with the law of God that made Moses' face shine. But this glory was weak because the Bible says it was a ministry of condemnation and a ministry of death. But it came with glory. So much that when he saw the backside of God's glory, he shined. He shined. But yet what happens is as he moved on, the glory faded away. And then he says, but here's this new glory. It's a ministry of righteousness, not of condemnation. It's a ministry of holiness. And when we, and it's by the Spirit, and we're going to talk a little bit about that here in this service. It's by the Spirit of God, and where the Spirit of God, there is liberty, there's freedom. In other words, He comes. Freedom means if you're free today, it means you're free, and it's in light of that you were one time in bondage. Is that right? Because how would you know you're free if you didn't know you were in bondage? All of us have been void of the Spirit. All of us have at least some time in our life. And this ministry of the law was to convict us of sin and expose our sinfulness. And it came with glory, but it faded away. And then he says, there's this new glory. And it doesn't fade away. But it moves us from glory, the glory of the ministry of not righteousness, but condemnation, to the new glory of the Spirit. From this glory to that glory. Which is a greater glory. Because indeed, we shine brighter and brighter. Like the sun, the Bible says, when it comes up to full brightness. We are like that, where the Bible says, we are sons of the day, not of the night. And we shine for Him as we behold Him. Now, I want you to look at chapter 4, verse 1 for a moment. But I want you to notice verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry... You have this ministry. It is a ministry of life. It is a ministry of light. It is a ministry of righteousness. All of us have this ministry of righteousness. Every one of us in Christ. If the Spirit of God is in us, we have liberty and freedom. We're being transformed in the same image from this glory to glory, and we have this ministry. Therefore, we do not lose heart. How many of you lost heart in the last few months? We all have from time to time. But the Bible says we have this great ministry. Therefore, we don't lose heart. We don't shrink back. We don't lose heart, but the Bible says but we have renounced the things hidden because of the shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We don't preach ourselves, but we proclaim Christ Jesus as Lord. As Lord. And look at verse 6. For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And this is a treasure, he says. We have this treasure in these earthen vessels, these vessels of clay, that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now watch this. We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about the body, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Do you know that the life of Jesus can be manifested in your body today? I mean, that's the point of the gospel. He is shown in our hearts, not to keep it, not to hoard it, but to let our light shine. He has caused the light of God's Spirit to shine within our lives. And I want to say this because I believe this with all my heart. There's no excuse for losing heart. I mean, we might have a day or two or three, and there might be a season, but I want to tell you, we have this great ministry. Matter of fact, he not only says it this time, but he'll say it again at the end of the chapter. Look with me for just a moment again, and then we'll get to the meat of the message. He says, verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, and I know this more and more as I've hit my 50s, right? Outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Look back at 4:8. Afflicted, not crushed, perplexed, not despairing, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We have this treasure. We don't lose heart. Our outer man is decaying. Yeah, we are in this world. We are in this flesh. But yet God is bringing us to be sons and daughters of His glory. And this is what He says. That momentary light affliction is going to produce for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What am I beholding? Am I beholding the junk today? Or am I beholding the treasure today? The treasure that He's placed in my heart, in your heart. I said this a few weeks ago. We become what we behold. We become what we behold. What we keep our minds on. What we keep our hearts on. What are you beholding right now? Are you beholding the affliction? Are you beholding the uncertainty? I mean, is that the thing that you're just placing in front of your face? Because I want to tell you, there's a new vision, and the vision is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. And if He's the vision, the Bible says, as I behold Him, I become like Him. Guess what? I become part of the vision, because He has a vision for you and for me. And not only just individually, but corporately as the church. What's your vision today? What is your vision? Are you just looking at death every day? Junk every day? I mean, I tell you what, some of you are. And you know what? Bible says, yeah, outer man, it's decaying. It's all decaying. It's going to decay. But let's look to Jesus, who's promised to allow us and empower us with great certainty to transform us, to morph us to the same image. To morph us. I want you to turn to Ezekiel, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 37. I want to talk about this transformation and how God orchestrates transformation in our lives. And I think there's just not a better Old Testament passage than the vision of the valley of dry bones. But I want you to notice the vision, okay? The vision is there's a valley of dry bones. I mean, that's the reality. The Bible says in verse 1 that the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones. Now he caused me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. The brutal facts of the fall is that people's lives are devastated because of sin. There is death. And I want to tell you, this prophet of God has been brought by the hand of God, by the Spirit of God, to this reality. An army of dead bones. They're dry, they're white, they're bleached. Okay, in verse 11, it says, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they're saying, our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, we are completely cut off. And that's what these bones are about. Now, when I look at verse 3, he says, he caused me to walk amongst them. I like that. Why? Why would he tell this prophet to walk amongst death? Because this prophet needs a new vision, that's why. He needs a vision based upon things that are not seen. Outer man decayed, yeah, these bones have decayed. But God wants him to walk through these things to give him a new vision. The brutal fact, there's things in your life that you're struggling with that are like dried up bones. Your hope has been cut off. And sometimes I got to walk through the city. I got to walk through the junk. I got to walk through these things so God might give me a new perspective and vision of the intention of God and what God wants to do in your life, my life, or the life that he's calling us to. I'm talking about the lives he calls us to touch. Yeah, we walk through things to get a vision. And that's what he says to this prophet. I want you to walk amongst this valley. I want you to put feet to it. I want you to put tread to this right now. And so he says to him, and I just picture him in the middle of these bones, and he says to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Can the bones of a dead marriage live? Can the bones of uncertainty in my career and in my finances, can they live? Can the bones that are so dried up of my strongholds and my junk, can they live today? Not can they just come to life, but that they can live and live and live for the glory of God. I mean, I believe that's the definition of the gospel. It's life. It's not just coming in and being born again and getting your head beat in the rest of your life. It's living. Because Lord knows there's a bunch of folks today that they've got life, but they're not living. And it's living for him. It's living for him. Can these bones live? And he says, oh God, you know. Oh Lord God, you know. And again, he said to me, this is what he said to me, you prophesy over these bones, you speak over them, and you say, oh dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I'm going to cause breath to enter to you. Now, I want you to look at that word breath for just a moment, okay? In the Hebrew, it's the same word that he uses in verse 1 for the Spirit of the Lord. The same exact one. And sometimes in the Hebrew language, that word, that Hebrew word is spirit. Most of the time it's interpreted that way. And then it's interpreted breath, and it's also interpreted wind. And if you've had any time in the Word, you know that wind of God, the breath of God, is the Spirit of God. And that's what he's saying. I want you to prophesy. I want you to speak over these dead bones. You want me to speak over them? You want to use me? You want to speak? You want me to do that? Hear the word of the Lord. Thus the Lord God to these bones, behold, I'll cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I'll put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover your skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain so that they may come to life. And so I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Resurrection. Transformation. Is that not the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the believer in Christ? We were dead. We were void of the Spirit. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, in the way that we walked in these things. According to the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, that he says, according to the prince of the power in the air that's working amongst the sons of disobedience, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were void of the Spirit of God, the breath of God. But God did something in our lives, just like he did here. He orchestrated life. He orchestrated transformation. They were dead, but now they are alive. How many of you in this place, that's going to say, that's my testimony. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I had no breath in me, and the breath that I did have stunk. Stunk of death. But now I have life. And that life is in me because I'm no longer void of the Spirit because of the orchestration of God. When you look at this passage of Scripture, you see a couple of things about the orchestration of God. First of all, there is God. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. And the second thing was the Spirit brought me to this place. Who did he bring? He brought the prophet. Who's the prophet? The prophet's got a call and the prophet's gifted. And guess what? If you're in Christ, you got a call, and you're gifted for the call. Amen? If you're in Christ today, you're gifted and called. Called and gifted. If you got Jesus in your heart and your life, you've got a calling from God. And he's gifted you to move in that direction. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, listen, everyone has a gift from God, and we're to employ it. And some of us have speaking gifts, and some of us have serving gifts. And those are the two. And God uses those. Now, in service, if you've got a gift for service, you're still going to speak. And so what I want to suggest to you, we all get to talk. You may not get to talk for 40 minutes like me every week, but we get to talk. We get to speak into things. Let me tell you how you can speak into things. Just, you know, let's say there's something going on in your marriage, okay? Let's just, because we all have stuff going on in our marriage, right? And for some reason, man, he's mad at me. Or she's mad at me, okay? And so all of a sudden, we could get on a heated, have you ever been in a heated discussion with your family, with your spouse? Yeah. Do you know how to diffuse that? You give a gentle answer. That's how you speak into that. You respond with a gentle answer. The Bible says a gentle answer will turn away wrath. And that gentle answer might be this. You know what? You're right. I'm wrong. Will you forgive me? And you know what? I know there's some people, because in any room, that you just have the hardest time saying, it's me. But I want to tell you, the minute you begin to say it's me, and you take responsibility, and you speak into that death place, that place of death, and you take that gentle answer, and you answer it the way God wants you to answer, I want to tell you, it'll bring life. It'll put sinews back to what's dead. Now, it may take a little bit longer than it does in this place, but I want to tell you, you speak into it. You speak life. You speak Jesus. You speak Word. You speak Spirit. But if you're going to fight back, I'm going to tell you, you fight back, go on and be miserable for weeks, months. If you want to fight back and speak back, you give a gentle answer. It'll always turn away wrath. And you know, that's how we speak life. That's how we speak Jesus into places. And you might be here and say, you don't understand, because I've been talked to and spoken to in very evil ways by my own spouse. Doesn't matter. You speak the word. You speak the gentle answer. You speak the life into it. And you know what you're doing? You're giving insight to it. You're speaking prophetic words into your marriage and into those situations. And in kind of an odd sort of way or a neat sort of way, you're prophesying over dead bones because you're speaking the word of God into it. You know, but what we have this tendency, you know, we have this tendency to do, we have this tendency to grumble and complain about it and then get somebody else in on it and talk about this thing and nurture it. And before you know it, we're full blown blowing up. And you can see this not only in your marriage, but you can see it the people you work with or the people in your employ that you employ or your employers, or you can see that. And you know what? We're to be those kinds of prophets. Prophet of a peacemaker that brings the peace of God and the peace of Jesus to the situations. Yeah, I'm not saying that you roll over. Because to me, if I'm living according to the Word, I'm not rolling over. I'm being very proactive because I'm yielding the sword of the Lord. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Prophesy in these things. And so you have this orchestration of this transformation of God speaking into things. Now God is a great God. Turn to Romans chapter 4, if you would. Romans chapter 4. A great passage of Scripture where death was. We're speaking of where death was. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is talking about a guy by the name of Abraham. Now, Abraham is an old man, and so is his wife when God meets him. But God begins, when God first meets him, and he's in his 70s at this particular point. When God starts meeting him, he says, listen, I'm going to make you a great nation. Well, first of all, Abraham's married to Sarah. Sarah's an old woman. She's past childbearing age. And that's just the facts. That's the brutal fact. She's past menopause. You talk about dried up. You talk about dry bones. Hope, no hope. It's just done. It's over. And God comes along and starts knocking on his door and saying, hey, guess what? I've got a different plan for you. I've got a different vision. Let me give you this vision. You're going to be a great nation. Okay. So the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12 that he gets up, believes God, and goes to a place that God's going to show him. The Bible says he builds an altar to the Lord. Wait. I don't know if it's a few days, a few months, a few years, but God shows up again. Says, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. Oh, okay. Builds an altar to the Lord. Third time. Builds an altar to the Lord. Fourth time in Genesis chapter 15, God says, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. And he says, hey, you've been chasing me all over the Middle East. Tell me I'm going to be a great nation. But look, Eliezer is a foreigner in my household, and he's going to be the heir. I don't have a child. And he says, you don't tell me that he's going to be your heir. I got a different vision because this child's going to come from you and from Sarah. And you know what he did? He did something unreligious. He didn't build an altar to God. Instead, he believed God. And you know what God said? That's where I want you. That's where I want you. I'm giving you these impossible things, and I just want you to believe me. The impossible promises of God to believe. And you know, I'm not saying that he didn't believe, because, I mean, he's moving. He's expressing faith. But when it came to the very impossible promise of God, he's scratching his head and saying, man, how is that going to happen? Until Genesis chapter 15, and then he says, okay, so shall your seed be, he says. Stars of the sky, so shall your seed be. And you know what the Bible says? And then he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Paul talks about this in this passage of Scripture. And he tells us something about God that is so significant. He's talking about being justified. And it's evidenced in the Old Testament through Abraham. And he says in verse 16, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it might be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, is who is the father of us all, in the presence of him, God, whom he believed, even God. Now watch this. Who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which was been spoken, so shall your seed be. And without becoming weak in faith, he did. He contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old now, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, and with respect to the promise of God, he didn't waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. This is what he said. I'm 100 years old, so is my wife. I look at my body and it's good as dead. See, I'm looking at my outer man
I'm beholding a dead vision. But when God comes along and he speaks the new vision, I begin to look at that. So look at that. So in respect to the promise of God, and I don't want to keep looking at this because I become what I behold, but I want to look at the promise of God. I want to look at who God is. I want to look at it. And you know what? 2,000 years after the cross, he comes to do some very impossible things in your life. Because if they weren't impossible, then you wouldn't need to believe it. And that's to transform you and change you and move you to places where you are gifted and called and bringing transformation to others. God calls into being that which does not exist, and he gives life to the dead. You know, 20-something years later, after that baby was born, God said, I want that child, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And you know what he does? He moves toward that 3-day journey to the mountain. But do you know what he says to his people? He says, wait here, we're going to go up. We're going to return back to you. And there's no doubt in his mind that he's going to sacrifice that son. But you know what I believe Paul's talking about? I think Paul's talking about Abraham in two different places of his life. When God called into being Isaac, and when he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead and give him back. And that's just me, okay? You serve a God that calls into being that which doesn't exist. You serve a God who gives life to that which is dead. And he orchestrates it through the Spirit of God so that you are transformed from one glory to the new glory. And I want to ask you, do you believe this today? See, when I come to Christ, I'm transformed. But guess what? I'm also transformable. I got everything I need for transformation. And just as the Spirit begins the work of God in my life and he calls into being that which doesn't exist, I have to continue to walk by the Spirit. I walk by the Spirit. Transformation takes place by the Spirit of God, orchestrated by God, orchestrated to bring people into our lives to transform us from glory to glory, from death to breath, from sinner to saint, from bondage to freedom, from doubt to belief, from thief to giver, from stingy to generous, from despair to hope, from grief to joy, from ununified or to unified, from bitter to forgiving, from discontent to content. He brings you to failure, from failure to stress, success, from the fallen to be restored, from blind to sight, from lost to found, from the grave to life, from displaced to home, from curse to the blessing, from darkness to light, from junk to the Spirit, from sinner to saint, right? From darkness to light, from death to life, from the grave to life. Transformed, orchestrated by our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to pray with me. Will you do that right now? Oh God, I want to pray in your name that you would speak to us and into our lives of that which is lost that can be found today. What's hopeless where I can have hope? What's dry in my life so now that I can have new life? What's dead so that there might be life? Some of us are grieving, and maybe it's time to walk in joy. Some of us have despaired, but now it's time for hope. Some of us have walked in doubt, but now it's time for belief. Some of us have walked in fallenness and failure, but now it's time for restoration and success. Some of us have been in the grave too long. It's time for life. We've walked in the darkness. It's time for light. God, I pray in Jesus' name for the body today. I ask that we would move from places of death to breath, from unbelief to belief. Oh, to believe, God. And we acknowledge that it's only by your Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, breathe on that which is fallen and dead. And breathe on that which is life indeed. Thank you, Father, for who you are in our lives. And God, what you've come to do. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on